For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 24 through 62. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief? with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We end our reading there this morning. Dear congregation, our text this morning is Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, where we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And if I asked you this morning who this verse was really about, who would you say? Is it about Peter? Is it about Satan? I put before you this morning, it's actually about Christ. Last week, we considered the names of Jesus. This morning, we want to consider Christ. Not so much a name, but a title that we'll consider in light of these two verses, but also our catechism, Lord's Day 12, questions 31 and 32. How this is a title, how Christ is a title, is explained in these two questions. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation which he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus I am partaker of his anointing, that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So you see in your handout this morning, we'll consider this under the theme, the glory of Christ. And we see in our first thought, the glory of Christ in light of Satan's plan. Satan's plan was really simple. Divide the disciples. Conquer the kingdom. Because even as Jesus speaks of his betrayal, notice in verse 23 of the chapter, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Who here is going to betray Christ? And then in verse 24, there's a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Surely if I'm the greatest here, I will not be the betrayer. And then you look at the others and you imagine, is it them? Another gospel, we read the question, is it I? Is it I? The disciples, even in the upper room, were far from realizing the full reasons of why Christ had come. And Scripture doesn't tell us here who was involved in this discussion. It doesn't tell us who thought they were the greatest. But you can imagine this discussion going back and forth, and Christ recognizes it and stops, as it were, to teach them again. They are to see themselves, not in comparison even to each other, but in light of him. Verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you a kingdom. The disciples had been with Jesus these years. They'd continued with him. They'd seen Satan's power over other people. And we know from Scripture that Satan himself had tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And he would love to tempt the disciples at this point to get them to the point of fighting about who's the greatest. So that that kingdom that Christ had just spoken of would not belong to them, be given to them. And Christ knows at this point, though, what's coming next. And he says in our text this morning, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And you may wonder, how does that reveal Christ's glory? Well, in two ways. First, we see Christ had knowledge of Satan's plan. Christ knows what's about to happen. Satan, he says, has desired to have you. The implication here is that Satan has asked for and received permission to test the disciples. And it's important to realize that when Christ says, Satan hath desired to have you, the you is plural. Satan has desired to have all 12 of the disciples, those who are sitting there. He wants the whole group. We understand from other texts that Satan's plan included Judas. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 22, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Satan was given permission to enter into Judas. But Satan wanted all of them. And Christ knows that. And warns the disciples. Because Satan had requested or demanded the opportunity to test them, to sift them as wheat, to harass them, as it were. And you can imagine wheat in a sieve. And it's not so much to separate the good from the vile here, But you imagine the sieve. He's going to shake them. He's going to shake the faith right out of them, we might say. And it's up and down, back and forth. Today we might say he's going to pick them to pieces. Try and expose their lack of substance. Try and increase the enmity between them and Christ. Satan's plan today is to increase the enmity between everybody and God. But Christ knows when this is going to happen as well, and he warns Simon, behold, pay attention. Lest we skip over something obvious, Christ does not just know about Satan's plan. Christ reveals Satan's plan to the disciples. He tells us very simply today, Satan has desired to have you. Christ has revealed Satan to the people in the past, even in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 13, Christ had healed a woman who had an infirmity for the past 18 years, and the rulers of the synagogue came and were furious because Jesus had done something on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, "Thou hypocrite, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed?" Satan's bound this woman. May I not loose her? This is the Sabbath day, the day of redemption, deliverance from Egypt. And now, whose plan were these Pharisees supporting? But Jesus comes out plainly and tells them, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to bind. Now Christ is, in our text, warning his disciples. Satan wants to have you. He's going to test you. It's all the disciples that are going to be tested, but he has a particular warning, as it were, for Simon. Simon, Simon. We can quickly read over that. But stop and consider the weight of that repeated name. Simon. Simon. You need to stop and consider. Repeated words in Scripture, you know, have additional weight. But in the sense of the name here, it's Can you recognize the full seriousness of what is about to happen? Martha, Martha. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Simon, Simon. And while it's addressed to Simon and has special implications for Peter, it's a word for all of the disciples that were sitting there that day, and it's a word for all of the church. Christ does not hide his warnings. He's clear with them. The Antichrist is coming and he wants to wreak havoc in the church. Satan wants the disciples. He wants to wreck. He wants to ruin. He wants to destroy. And that's not any different today. Satan has no better intentions today. He wants you to run away from God. He wants you to stop attending church. He wants you to stop listening to the word. He wants you to focus on things that don't matter. He wants to have you. I don't know if you've ever experienced Satan's desire for you. Satan's efforts to destroy your life, to crush any love you have for the Savior, to make you fall asleep when you should be watching and praying, to tempt you to deny Christ, to tempt you to doubt your love for Christ or maybe even Christ's love for you. But he does do it. We must never doubt the reality that Satan comes with fierce attacks, subtle attacks, and that he still desires to have especially strong believers. We should not be surprised, because Christ himself has revealed this. And what then does this teach us about the glory of Christ? It teaches us that Christ himself is our chief teacher, our chief prophet. He's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher. He's our chief, our main prophet and teacher. He teaches us what we need to learn. He's our chief prophet and our chief teacher because he's God, not man. His word comes straight from the Father. He's chief because he has infinite wisdom, unending wisdom. He's ordained of God. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's chief because he comes with authority. He's the fountain of all truth. He's chief because he reveals the way to God, to eternal life. He reveals the counsel and will of God concerning redemption. And when we're confused and tempted, we need to trust his word. When we wonder about what others say, we need to go back and consult his word. When those questions come into your mind, you can't answer them yourself. You have to go back to his word. Satan deceives. Satan lies. Christ fully reveals the full counsel of God concerning redemption. But he reveals with a purpose. He reveals as our chief prophet and teacher to prepare. He's preparing Simon. He's preparing the disciples. He's warning them as a group. But he also comes as our chief prophet and teacher to strengthen and encourage. That's why we see in our second thought the glory of Christ in light of Christ's plea. I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What precious words these were to the disciples. But they're still precious today. Because even though Satan wants, even though Satan's going to be after, Christ intercedes for them individually. Because this time it's, I've prayed for you specifically, Peter. I've prayed for you individually. So often we say we'll pray for people and we offer brief prayers on behalf of a group. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But that's not how Christ is praying here. He's praying for individuals, specific people. I've prayed for you. I've begged for you. I've beseeched for you. I've longed for you. I've desired you individually. And here's the glory of Christ as he intercedes for his children. Christ comes and he says, even to Peter, I have prayed for you. He comes. He says, I will not let Satan own you because I have beseeched for, I have longed for you, Peter. And I will not let Satan's demands rule in the end, because I have prayed for, I've desired you. Notice it's a very specific desire Christ has in concern to Peter here. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He prays that Peter's faith will not cease, that it will continue, that it will be continued, that it will not fail, even as he steps into Satan's temptations, even as he's going to go down this road of denial. I've prayed that your faith will not cease. And why? Faith is a gift given by God. Faith is a gift that's bought with Christ's blood. Christ will not let it fail. He paid for that faith. He granted the gift of faith. He doesn't want you to lose it. He doesn't want your faith to stop. What does this teach us about Christ? He is our only high priest, who by the sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. He's our chief teacher, we might say our main teacher, but he is our only high priest. The author to the Hebrews describes it this way in chapter 7. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever lives making intercession. Hebrews 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. Christ is interceding on the right hand of God, waiting until all those enemies, till Satan is destroyed. At the time of this moment with Peter, Christ is about to make the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to end the sacrificial system that pointed to his coming. But if that sacrifice that allows for continual intercession, and Christ uses that even now, constant, unending intercession for those on earth, for those who've believed on him, he intercedes nonstop. Even for those who are under Satan's attacks. Even for those who we might say are being shaken by the sieve. The glory of Christ is that he intercedes. He prays for his children, but he also preserves them. The glory of Christ is that he comes as one who is able to preserve. Because did you notice that when Christ says he will pray for Peter, he does not pray that all trials will go away. He does not pray that Peter will never experience Satan's temptations. He does not pray that Peter will not have to be in the courtyard later that day. We know, looking back, that Peter will fail. His will, his resolve will collapse because of fear. But those failures will only be temporary. Years ago, people lived under active, not just symbolic, kings. And the king's word would become law. And everyone living in the king's territory had to obey that word. But the king did not just have absolute authority. He also had the responsibility to protect his people. And like a king, as the anointed Messiah, Christ is not only an authority, but he's also the protector. So that if we were in medieval times, and another army came into our king's territory, All the people from all the farms scattered around could go into the main castle and they'd be protected by the king's castle. Christ is a king whose word is law, but who also comes to protect and defend his people. He preserves us. The Catechism says, for the enjoyment of salvation. We often understand how Christ preserves. We are kept, Scripture says, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We might even often say to each other, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And we focus on Christ's ability to preserve through trials. And that is true. And it's his glory that he does it. Because he does defend his people. He brings them under his protection. But there's more, because Christ defends his children and defends their enjoyment of salvation. He defends them and he gives gifts. Gifts of patience and love and joy and wisdom and discernment. He provides spiritual weapons of faith and hope and the sword of the Spirit. So that his word can say, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're called to stand with truth, with righteousness, with the gospel of peace, with faith. It's the glory of Christ that he gives these things. And Satan cannot be taken lightly. He has evil desires. He comes like a wolf that loves to prey on the sheep. He comes as an enemy who likes to shoot those fiery arrows straight at the hearts of the king's servants. And he comes whispering to Eve. He comes as a challenger to Job, takes away all he has. He comes and distracts David as king. But Eve's only defense, Job's only defense, David's only defense, our only defense is that Christ is the one who has earned and preserves, who has earned salvation for his people, preserves them. Just because we might be in a battle, we cannot lose sight of an enjoyment of who has won the ultimate victory. The glory of Christ is he lives in his people. He has won the victory. Martin Luther was often very graphic in his descriptions of the devil. One time he was asked, Martin, how do you overcome the devil? And he said, well, when the devil comes knocking on the door of my heart and asks, who lives here? The dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but I live here now. He's moved out. And the devil sees those nail-pierced hands. And he sees that pierced side, and he takes flight immediately. It's surely good, says Martin Luther, for every life and every home to have Jesus as a permanent resident. If you're a believer, when Satan comes and attacks you and tempts you, you need to remember that Christ is the priest and the king who makes continual intercession with his Father for us. So that if your faith is resting on him, you can hear him say, even though you're experiencing fear, I am praying for you. Even as you experience confusion, He says, I am praying for you. Even as you experience denial, he says, I am praying for you. Even if you're in a time of dark despondency, I am praying for you. Even if you are under the assault of unending questions in your mind, I am praying for you. Even if you experience voices in your head challenging everything you love, I am praying for you. Christ says to Peter, who's about to deny him three times in a row, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Why? Why would Christ pray that? Because even after we're tempted and tried, even after we sin and feel humbled, even when we go out and weep bitterly because we realize what we just did, and Christ still looked at us. Christ wants us to go and live for him. You may wonder, doesn't a denial mean you don't have faith? But Christ knows the differences between failure of human nerves and heart denial and no love. He knows Satan's plans. He knows his own prayers. He knows that this trial will not stop faith, it will only refine it. And so, dear believer, you're not called to look down at the snake slithering on the ground. You're called to look up to the glorious Christ who's interceding for his people unendingly, protecting their salvation, not letting Satan get through. Even this trial will serve a purpose. So we see in our third thought the glory of Christ in light of believers' purpose. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We just sang together, lo, I shall live and walk before his face. That's exactly what Christ was requiring when he said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We read together from this chapter. After this, Peter makes a very, very strong statement. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And yet we read further into the chapter, and he makes this very repeated denial. In the moment of his full confidence, he falls to the lowest place, we might say, or imagine. And then we might even think, certainly Peter wasn't a believer yet at this point. We may even look to this verse for support. But we need to understand something about this phrase, when thou art converted. It does not mean that Peter was not saved before this. The conversion here is not the initial realization of God's work in a life. The word is, again, for being turned, returned. When you've returned to me, Peter, when you've turned as a repentant Christian, Christ is only glorified by true Christians, Christians who are united to him. Being Christian is not just about labeling ourselves as a Christian. It's not just about going to a Christian church. Christians ought to be called and seen as Christians because of their faith. And Satan would love to take any and every opportunity to smear Christianity, find name-only Christians who do deny the Lord, and relish in that. But Christ will not allow it and sends his Spirit so that believers can partake of his anointing. And so we see Christ is glorified when believers partake in his anointing. To be a member of Christ is to be engrafted into him, to be united to him by the same Holy Spirit that kept Christ can keep every believer. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Those are true Christians who are not only baptized and come to church, but who are possessed of a true faith and declare that by their fruits of repentance, of their turning back to God, or they are those who are members of Christ by a true faith and partake of his anointing. That's anointing by the Spirit. Do you have true faith? Been blessed by the Spirit so that you are united in union with Christ? Because Christ does not say, I've prayed for everybody. He does not pray for your faith not to fail if you don't have true faith. He can't say to you then, I've prayed for you. He can't say, go strengthen the brethren when you have nothing to strengthen them with. He can't say, go strengthen the brethren when you can't profess his name. He can't say to you, go strengthen the brethren if you don't know what it is to be turned to him, to be returned to him, even to be convicted of your sin and to go out and weep bitterly. Those are the ones who go out and strengthen the brethren. On the other hand, if you are one of his, if you are united to Christ, Satan's attacks will not succeed against you. Even if you think you are struggling right now, by the Spirit's grace, you will return. He will bring you around, turn you around. The scene at the beginning of the section that we read was a strife among the disciples who was going to be the greatest. Who's going to deny the Lord? Who's the greatest? Is it I? As we read through this chapter, you heard those denials. I know not the man. But then realize the transformation, the turning that the Holy Spirit worked in Peter's life so that Peter himself could write later, therefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. No more fighting about who's the greatest. Such a transformation is only possible through union with Christ. And the glory of Christ is that he does work that. He allows his Spirit to work in Christians so that they can partake of his anointing. And so that believers can go out and confess his name. Yes, Peter would deny. But you can imagine Peter years later reflecting on that experience, remembering these words from Christ to him here, and finally understanding the full meaning and the full warning of what Christ meant Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, when you're turned from denying me and seeing my look of love, and when you come back, Peter, when you're turned from running away from my dead body to seeing the empty tomb and coming back, then go out and strengthen the brethren. Because all those who are converted, all those who have been turned around by the Holy Spirit to return to God, are called to go out and strengthen the brethren. Those you come into contact with, strengthen them, not with yourself, but by confessing Christ's name, showing them what it means to confess Christ's name. And who did he say it to? To a denier. Strengthen the brethren by telling them how I, Christ, have dealt with you who did not confess my name but have now returned to me. Go and tell your story. Not your story. Go and tell the truth of Christ in you. Tell others who are struggling how Christ knew Satan's plan. Tell others who are struggling how Christ revealed Satan's plan. Tell others who are struggling how Christ prays and intercedes for those who trust in him. Go out and confess his name. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Those are Peter's words to the church later. He obeyed Christ to go out and strengthen the brethren, not by arguing who's greatest anymore, but by encouraging them. Be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility. Remember, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Confess his name, his goodness, his greatness. That's what it is to be a Christian today. It's to exalt the glory of Christ. Even by admitting your fight against Satan. Fight against Satan in your own life, in your family, in your extended family, in your church, in your community, in your relationships with other Christians. Don't let him tear down what's good and lovely and right and true. Don't let him diminish the glory of Christ. Don't let him take light away. I beg of you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Strengthen each other. Finally, the glory of Christ is made manifest through believers' renewed purpose. And it's not just a purpose for today or this week. It's a purpose that reaches to eternity. Like Peter, those who experience the glory of Christ enjoy his reign, his rule, his kingship, lordship over them. Christ is their master. And so we see with the example of Peter, there's new penitence, new turning. There's new obedience, new willingness to follow in those steps. There's new love for Christ. Yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. There's a new prayer that when Satan tempts next time, I'll be stronger through Christ who strengthens me. Every time you experience Satan's attempts to take away any assurance you have, The next time you experience Satan's design to have you question your justification, every time he shows you or tries to show you that your profession is just cold and heartless, it's just pretense, it has no root, it's not going to last, you're definitely going to turn away before you die, remember this. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when thou art returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Christ your King calls you to obey him, yes, but he calls you to go out and serve him willingly and fight against Satan and to strengthen the church. Christ is glorified when you serve him by sharing the will of God concerning redemption. Peter says he desires that all men everywhere be saved. Christ is glorified when you pray for others and encourage others to pray. Cast all your cares on him. He careth for you. Christ is glorified when you serve him with a grateful life as you cheerfully endure your crosses. Christ is glorified when you keep an eternal perspective, strengthening the brethren towards the day when they will reign with Christ eternally. So Satan may come, and he may tempt. But listen to one who experienced it in a most dramatic fashion. Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Peter knew. But he says, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." The glory of Christ is not that he just suffered and died, but also that he rose again. He lives, he intercedes, he reigns as king, and he teaches his people. He is alive forevermore. He does not crush those who are oppressed by Satan. He does not crush those who are feeling weak and tempted. He crushes the head of the serpent. The glory of Christ is that he cares about weak souls, struggling souls, proud souls who can't do it on their own. The glory of Christ is that he comes with his prophetic office and he teaches. And he comes in his priestly office and he intercedes. And he comes in his kingly office and he protects. And he rules, and he sends out his subjects, willing to serve him in spite of their past. And may the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, Peter writes, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we bless thee that Satan will not win. He will not win the cosmic battle. He will not win the individual battles for the souls of thy children. Because thou art King. Because thou, Lord Jesus, dost intercede. Because thou hast anointed those who come to thee also with the Spirit. Lord, when thy children feel the tempter's power, may they remember Christ, who also was tempted, whose heel was bruised so Satan could be crushed. For those in the battle now, we pray, strengthen them, heal them, give them such communion and union with thee that they would wear thy armor gladly and bravely and calmly and boldly. And they would take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Lord, may those here this morning who do not know thee realize that they cannot fight this battle without thee, without being one with thee. They too need to live by faith. Lord, encourage us this morning with the glory of Jesus Christ and his words to Peter, and yes, to the disciples and to all the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.